I know that it kind of fits in with the message this morning, but we're really trying to not pack it, but fill your social calendar. And so, as Tony said, we have Wheeler Mission Outreach this coming Friday, community lunch next Sunday, and then there's two other things that we want to make sure you're aware of too. Is on Saturday the 23rd, we're having our next men's breakfast. So any of those things, and then finally, again, it's back by popular demand. We can never do enough of these. You guys probably know what's coming, right? Friday, March 1st, we're having another euchre party and tournament. So March 1st, mark your calendars. In March, what is it? In like a lamb and out like a lion? Is that what March means? Is that, as I always get those mixed up. Whatever. So we're going to start off March well with a fun. Bring your friends, family, neighbors. Show them your euchre prowess. Right? Tab's over there smirking to himself. Well, we have been on a journey together looking at what does it mean for the body of Christ to be different. Hey, Gary, could you turn me down just a little bit? I feel like I'm getting some feedback. Thanks. Great. Thank you. Those guys, I don't mean to put them on the spot because it's not their fault. It's usually my fault. So anyways, we have been looking at what it means to be different. And we've looked at having a different perspective, right? How we view possessions differently. And last week we talked about different because we are a dependent people, right? Versus being an independent people. And you'll find that a lot of the things that we find in God's word is kind of juxtaposed to what our culture is like. And so you'll find, and that's making us different, right? We're different because we're following and obeying what God says about what we ought to do and who we ought to be and how we ought to live versus what the culture is telling us. And nothing more, you know, stark contrast, right, than what we saw in the Super Bowl commercials, right? And there's a lot of cultural messages of this is how you ought to be, and it's kind of outlandish, kind of raunchy and gross at times, right? Just like this is the way, but this is the way culture is. And God has called us to be different. And this morning, reason we're throwing out a lot of these social, I guess, opportunities, because this morning we're talking about we need to be different because of the way we live in community with one another. So our message this morning is called Different Communities Over Crowds, or Communities Are Better Than Crowds. And this one is probably the most dear to my heart. I don't know what it is, but the way God's wired me is some people have referred to me as a relational architect. I love bringing people together. Is Joel in here? Joel calls me the salt and pepper guy because I keep salt and pepper together, right? Like I pass them together, I arrange play dates with adults as well so that new couples can get, I just love what that's about. And enjoy bringing people together because I really believe from the bottom of my heart that when we learn to do life together, learn what it means to be the body of Christ, we can experience the riches of what God had desired for us all along. I don't know if you've heard about this, but there is, in parents, and as they treat babies, has a direct correlation to the health and well-being of that baby. And if the baby is given great attention and is nurtured well and cared for and given guidance and direction and self-discipline through their life, they have a great chance to be a successful, healthy adult. But on the opposite end of the spectrum, there is what's called emotional or child maltreatment or even abuse. They can be characterized as the following. One, ignoring a baby, which means failure to acknowledge the child's presence and needs. Rejecting a baby, actively refusing to meet the needs, or refusing to show affection. Verbally assaulting, which is self-explanatory. Isolating, preventing the child from having normal social contacts. Terrorizing, threatening the child with extreme punishment. Or exploiting, encouraging the child to engage in destructive behavior. And some of that happens as they grow up. Severe neglect of an infant's need for stimulation and nurturance can result in the infant failing to thrive, but it also can cause the death of an infant. Obviously, you neglect a living being with food and water, they will die. But studies are showing that even emotional and social neglect can cause death in an infant. And if it's true for infants and children, what do you think the effect would have on people in general, even adults? And this, in my mind, the study proves that we are by nature social creatures. God designed us to be intimate community with one another. I would go as far as saying is that you can't really live the Christian life unless you're in community with other people. You can't live the Christian life unless you're in community with other people. There is so much about God's word that talks about the one another's, right? Bear one another's burdens, love one another, forgive one another. And it's impossible, right, to do those things unless you're in authentic biblical community with other people. To be in community means this. It means to be truly known and to know. It means to know other people and to be truly known. To be loved, accepted, forgiven, and know each other, know others the same way. In the book of Acts, we see a community, a church that ate meals together, worked together, paid each other's debts, prayed together, listened to the apostles' teaching together, cried together, rejoiced together. Everyone in the community was accepted and loved, cherished as part of the whole. You could say that no person was ever lonely. The most severe punishment, this is interesting, the most severe punishment in the church that you could have was what? To be excommunicated from that community. Can you imagine if that was the worst punishment you could experience? The worst punishment was that you would be removed, right, from the loving, caring, nurturing group of people. So when you were excommunicated, when you were thrown out usually because of unrepentant sin or someone who's causing divisiveness in the body, those were reasons why people got thrown out. And then it meant something. In our culture today, we could go, well, if you get thrown out of a certain organization, you just go join another one, right? If you get thrown out of this soccer club, you go join this soccer club. If you get thrown out of this basketball league, go join this church, you go to another church, right? This social organization, you go join another social organization. But in this time, in this day and age, the church was the church. There were no denominations. It was just the church. It was the church at Avon, the church at Brownsburg, the church at Danville, the church in Wayne Township. There was one body in that community. And to be thrown out, to be put aside, was the worst punishment you could experience. Why is it that we don't experience church like that today? It's maybe because we do have denominations. You can join one of hundreds, if not thousands, of worshiping bodies and bounce from place to place. And if you don't like a particular style or whatever, you could just pick something else. But I think another reason, and probably the more significant reason, is that we're a people who struggle. We have doubts, we have frustrations, and we have sin. And we're afraid to be known, and we're afraid to know. And we miss out what we need most. And I believe ultimately, we've let the culture of the world define living for us. We make the assumption that what we see around us is the best that we could be. There was a noted American psychologist that wrote a book about 40 years ago called The Lonely Crowd. And in it, he makes the following statement. The American is a person without community, part of a crowd, not a group. Reisman explored the American character in terms of its submission to the tyranny of the crowds and the failure of the individuals to heal their loneliness in those crowds. Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, also says, the myth of the self-sufficient individual permeates the American consciousness. I'll say that again. The myth of the self-sufficient individual permeates the American self-consciousness. When these individuals gather in crowds, the myth is simply accentuated, for the crowd is not a company but an aggregate, a multiplication of individuals rather than an organic body. Now, remember what I said. Remember the message we hear on a regular basis? You can do it. You can handle it. You can do it by yourself. Guys, you know, on that Saturday morning when something needs fixed around the house, lawnmower, car needs fixed, who can do it? I can do it. Do you need any help? No, I don't need any help. And of course, infamously, we're also known, guys, as being ones who don't stop and ask for what? Directions. Why? Because we can do it ourselves. We don't need it. We don't need any help, right? We'll drive around for hours finding the place because we don't need any help. But what's interesting is that in spite of being a lonely culture, we have many social opportunities. There's lots of social groups out there, Kiwanis, right, and all those social organizations. There's sports clubs and leagues, and there's even games and new gaming groups, right? And you could join a paintball team or even adult sports, whatever it is. But even then, why do we Americans remain one of the loneliest people on the face of the planet? More importantly, with all of our involvements, and think about, I was just, a couple people asked me this morning, Greg, how are you doing? I said, I'm feeling kind of busy, right? I'm busy and I'm a little tired. There's so much going on in life, so many things happening. Why is it that amidst all that activity that you and I still find ourselves lonely? With all the options for connections, whether it be a community service group or a social group or a card group, why haven't we found one that meets our needs to be connected and belong? Maybe at the end of the day, it's because God wants to help us choose what types of groups we're involved in. God wants us to connect with the body, with the church. God calls us into a different kind of community. Martin Buber, who was a 20th century theologian, said it best. True community does not come into being because people have feelings for each other. So true community doesn't come into being because we have these feelings of connectedness with each other, though that would be a requirement, but rather on two accounts. All of them, that means people in the community, need to stand in a living reciprocal relationship to a single living center, being Jesus. And they have to stand in a living reciprocal relationship to one another. So I'm going to do a little group exercise this morning, okay? I want everybody to stand up. This won't take long. It gets the blood flowing. It's okay. As a body of Christ, as a people of God, we stand in a reciprocal, so I want you to look at the cross. We stand in a reciprocal relationship to God. What does that mean? The Old Testament uses the word covenant. We're in a covenant relationship with God. God has promised to be our God and to lead us and to guide us, and we have agreed to be his people, submitting and obeying him. So we stand in reciprocal relationship to God. Now, what I want you to do, this is a little more, I want you to just do a short circle in your chair and look at the people around you. Okay? All right? You also stand in a reciprocal relationship with the people you just saw. And not just this body of people, but everyone who calls himself part of Christ Church. So people down the street at Kingsway, people down the street at Lakeview, people at Avon United Methodist, those who call Jesus Lord, that is our family. And we stand in reciprocal relationship to Jesus, living center, and we stand in reciprocal relationship to one another. Okay, you can sit down now. Thank you for helping me. In order to experience community with all the richness that God intended, we need to be in relationship with God. He calls the shots, and when he calls the shots, we need to look around us. This is the church. This is the group of people that God's called us to. He will create amongst us a rich community that will blow our minds away. He longs for us to experience the intimacy and unity of the Trinity itself. Jesus prayed in John 17. Jesus prayed in John 17 that we might be one, that means the body of Christ, might be one as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. I don't think Jesus would pray for something, right, unless it were possible. Jesus wouldn't strive for something unless he saw it coming to fruition. Ultimately, when we all get to heaven, we'll experience that in the richest form, but he also wants us to experience that today. Now I know this type of community may be, especially for us guys, let's just admit it, guys, this type of community maybe thrills us and scares the heck out of us to know and be known like that. We all want to be this connected and cared for, whether we would willing to admit it or not. But this kind of intimacy will also reveal stuff in our lives that maybe we'd rather no one find out about. But if we have the courage and are willing to obey our Heavenly Father and do the work required, it will become a reality. So what I'd like for you to do, we're going to jump out of the Old Testament this morning and look at the New Testament. Let's look at Romans 12 together. If you have a Bible, open up to Romans 12. If you don't have one, you can follow the verses on the screen behind us. But I need to set this up for us. Rome was where one of the churches were located, obviously. And so Paul wrote the book of Romans to the church at Rome. But there's something you need to understand about this church. You see, some of the churches closer to Jerusalem were pretty uniform. It was mostly a Jewish church, a group of Jewish converts that had just become followers of Jesus. But in Rome, we have one of the more eclectic mixes of people that there were at the time. The Roman church had one of the highest percentages of Gentile converts, non-Jewish converts. So you can imagine the hodgepodge that happens here. Remember the worldliness and the culture around them at the time. See, the Gentiles were a pretty worldly bunch. They had food sacrificed to idols. They performed raunchy worship acts, sometimes involving sex acts in worship. They were also involved in something as gross as child sacrifice as part of their worship. Contrast that with the Jewish group. The Jewish people were pretty self-righteous, judgmental, and often hypocrites. So imagine one church choice, right? Rome had one church choice, and this group of people comes together to have worship together. Could you imagine some of the discord and frustration? You see, the Romans wanted to continue to eat food sacrificed to idols, and the Jewish people had a big problem with that. So you can imagine some of the debates and arguments that had at this church. But Jesus calls this group together to be the body, to do life together, to worship together, to know and to be known, to forgive, to love, to embrace each other, forgive each other, honor each other. That was God's church. So lest you think that we have our issues in our church today, imagine being a Roman citizen 2,000 years ago. But Paul had instructions for this church on how to build community. And I believe that those instructions pertain to us this morning as well. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 11 together. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. See, Paul starts off by saying, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Now, if we were to take that verse, right, and just, we have this practice, right, in America, where we take one verse and we look at that verse and try to apply that to our lives. But you can't apply a verse to your life without context, right? And so we would read that verse and say, never be lazy, work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. We would apply that to our jobs, right? We would go out and work 40, 50, 60-hour work weeks to make money and provide for our family and say, I'm working hard and serving the Lord enthusiastically. We could work hard in other things, raising our children, working on. But this verse is in a specific context for a specific reason. This verse is in the context of Paul explaining to the Roman church that they need to do a better job of building community with one another. So as you can imagine, being in a church like this, in Rome 2,000 years ago, building community would be kind of a challenge. You could say it would be hard work. And so Paul's first command to the Roman church is to work hard. Remember how much our culture offers activities appealing to crowds, but everyone in the crowd remains lonely. These kind of crowds require very little work, but true community takes work. First, Paul tells us to work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. One way to do that, he says, is to rejoice when things are difficult. That's hard work, isn't it? When things go bad, we want to complain. We want to gripe. We want to do something. We want it to change. Paul says to the Roman church, when things get hard, rejoice. And sometimes we need to rejoice for other people. Rejoice means simply to give God due, give him credit and acknowledgement. But that's hard. I sometimes have a difficult time rejoicing when things are going really well, right? I'm just enjoying the fact that they're going well. But when things are hard, when things are difficult, Paul tells us to rejoice. We serve the Lord and each other enthusiastically when we keep a positive attitude. We look at things through the lens of eternity. Well, Paul then tells the Romans and us to be patient in trouble. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. And these things are hard too, aren't they? When things are difficult for us, we need to be patient and keep on praying. And Paul is speaking about this in the context of community. Sometimes when our brothers and sisters get themselves into trouble, we need to be patient with them. And we need to continue to pray for them. Or when our brothers and sisters are the source of trouble, we need to be patient and pray for them. But that takes commitment, right? And that takes hard work. All of us want to lend a helping hand to people in need. Paul commands us under the power of the Holy Spirit to be ready to help needy friends. Well, that's hard work too. Any one of us, right? When we hear about the calamity in Katrina, we hear about Hurricane Sandy, when we even heard of some of the tragedies down in southern Indiana a couple years ago, there's something inside of us that wants to go. We tend to react to need. But God's word says we need to be different. He says to be ready, to be in a posture of readiness to help in need. So that means we need to do some preparing work ahead of time, not just a reactionary culture, but some people who are prepared ahead of time. So when God gives you extra resources, money, time, treasure, something, maybe there's something for you in that, but then there's also something that God wants you to share. An important discipline to establish as a follower of Jesus is also regularly having people in your home. It's called hospitality. That's the final word Paul says. Part of being ready and working hard is to practice hospitality. That's part of being the people of God. Fellowship with other believers is such a ministry when done inside of your home. We have the privilege as a church to have small group ministry on almost every night of the week, a time where families get together, get into God's word, have a little snack or a meal, and just spend time together. And what a tremendous gift that host family gives the entire group when you have that fellowship in the home together. What better way to communicate love and care to people than opening your home to them and serving them a meal or even just a warm or cold beverage? There's a rule that I read in a book one time. It's called giving your friends or neighbors refrigerator rights. Have you heard that before? So who in your life has refrigerator rights? And this is what it means to have refrigerator rights. Who in your life would feel comfortable walking into, who in your life would you feel comfortable walking into your home and walking up to your refrigerator and opening it up without asking? That's what's refrigerator rights, right? Because it's this private space. Probably the most one is, who would you consider comfortable in your house and opening the door to your master bedroom, right? That's the most intimate, probably, people in your life, right? But refrigerator rights are given to people in your life that you would feel comfortable walking in your home and going right up to the refrigerator, opening it up, and grabbing a beverage or the milk or whatever without asking. That just speaks to the intimacy, the type of relatability that God would have us be as a church. Many of you watched the Super Bowl. Who watched the Super Bowl last Sunday? Yeah? About half of us. Some of you watched for the actual game, and some of you watched for the commercials. Who watched for the commercials? Okay. Thanks for your honesty. There were some really good ones, right? Some really good ones, and there were some really bad ones, and there were some really raunchy ones. And that's when I always watch it with the kids, it always there's that cringe factor. It's like, do we really want to be watching this right now? Some of them were done in good taste, and some of them weren't. But one commercial that most people stood out than all the other commercials was the God Created a Farmer commercial. Do you remember seeing that? And it was this set in this traditional sense, right? Almost black and white with photos of farms and farmers, and it was a Ram truck commercial, right? Sometimes the commercials are so good you forget what they were advertising. I don't think that's what they intended, right? But this commercial stood out, I believe, because it was a commercial that stood in juxtaposition to the culture. Right? We saw the I need more, I want more. We saw all the different models and all those commercials that appealed to our senses, like I want Doritos now because of what I just saw. But there was something appealing, something deeply appealing about God Created a Farmer because it was different. And if there's anything that juxtaposes to most of the culture in America, it's the farmer, isn't it? And Paul Harvey, who's a classic radio announcer, was his voiceover. This was from like 20 or 30 years ago. I think his best line in the commercial was, that the farmer puts in a 40-hour work week by Tuesday noon and then works another 72. Do you remember that? And then he says this, God said, I need someone strong enough to clear trees and heave bales, yet gentle enough to care for lambs and wean pigs. Farmers have to be strong, and they also have to be tender to do all that is required in their work. Friends, I believe as believers, we need to do the hard work. We need to be strong to enter into people's lives and at the same time be tender to work with and care about what we discover when we get to know the people around us. It takes hard work to make room for community. So in the weeks and months to come, we have our community lunch next Sunday, euchre party, roller skating party in March. My question to you is this. Will you do the hard work of making room? And I want to issue a challenge. Coming in the month of March, as we prepare for Easter, Easter's on March 31st. And what I'd like to trust God for collectively, and I need all of us to participate, so I'm going to try to sell you on this. We're going to commit as a church body to be in God's word every day for the month of March. We're going to commit as a church body to invite a friend to church with us. No people are more interested or curious about attending church than during Easter season or during Christmas season. I want us to commit as a church to becoming a part of a small group just for 5 weeks, just for the 5 weeks of March, just to test it, to see if that could fit into your life. And then I'm drawing a blank on the last part, but as a body that we would commit to being in God's word, inviting a friend, spending daily time with God, and being a part of a small group community to see what God might do with us, in us, and through us. You know, there's going to be a heavenly commercial one day, just like when God made a farmer. And it's going to say, when God said he needed a people to be different, a people who would do the hard work of building community that reflected the very triune nature of God, he chose you and he chose me. The next thing that Paul talks about is in verse 14, the other work we need to do to build community. Look at verse 14. He says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. So the first step in creating biblical community is to work hard. And the second one is to be responsive. To be responsive. As followers of Jesus, we can build true biblical community just by being responsive. Paul uses the word harmony. Harmony is what provides the richness of sound. When you hear the melody, right, and then you hear another voice singing, that creates this great contrast. Our worship team does a great job at that. My sons are both in show choir. One's in 7th grade and one's in 9th grade. And sometimes they do a really good job of harmony too, and sometimes they don't. And it's those sour notes, right, that go, oh yeah, they're in 7th grade. It's okay. Right? If we were to pay money for something like that, we might have some issues. But 7th grade show choir, it's okay. It's that note, it's that harmony that we can get good at. See, as a 7th and 9th graders, my sons are getting better at that. And immediately, as a body, we're not going to always sing the right harmonious tones, but God wants us to try. He wants us to try to sing harmony that one day the notes would sound true and well to us. Paul says, first of all, that when you are being persecuted, okay, so when you're being persecuted or when you're actually being cursed, I don't know any in modern times if we're actually cursed. Maybe people curse us out, right? But we could kind of be cursed. Maybe it's a family or friend or neighbor who just doesn't like our existence at all, and they were persecuted or were cursed. And Paul says that our response to that should be what? Blessing. Respond to persecution or a curse with blessing. Right there, if nothing else would make the body of Christ be different, it would be that kind of response. But how often do we see that? Even the Old Testament told us an eye for an eye. But when we offer a blessing, when we are persecuted or cursed, we are being harmonious. responsive in a way that honors God. And Paul continues. He tells us to be happy with those who are happy and to weep with those who weep. You know, in a competitive world that we live in, I think we almost find the opposite. There's so much insecurity, right, with ourselves that when we see someone else succeed, when we see someone win the lottery, when we see someone get that new car, when we see someone have a child, we go, I wish I were them. I wish I could have that. Why don't I ever get that stuff? Well, Paul says, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that when other people have success, we are to rejoice. We are to be happy with those who are happy. And then with those who weep, we're to weep as well. In our busy, chaotic lives, it takes a lot of time, right, to do the work of being responsive to people who are struggling around us. But that's what makes us different. It makes us God's people. Paul also explains specific ways that help us be the most harmonious and responsive people we can be. He says, if you're a social climber, stop. If you're a social climber, stop. Here's what he says. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. I don't know about you, but one thing about the people of God that should make us different is that we're not going to be social climbers. We're not going to look at that couple or that individual and say, they're pretty popular here in Avon or Wayne Township or Brownsburg or Plainfield or Danville. I want to get to know them, because if I get to know them, then I'll move up the social ladder. God says through Paul, no, associate with ordinary people like you and like me, and irregardless of status. He also says that we should stop being know-it-alls. He says, and don't think you know it all. You ever been around a know-it-all? Especially in a small setting. It's like they have answers for everything. But it says that harmonious and responsive people show how much they care first before they show how much they know. Right? You've heard that expression. People want to know how much you care before they know how much they care how much you know. I always get those mixed up. Paul says, don't be a know-it-all. And finally, he says, never pay back evil with evil. And I like to call that reactors, right? We all have issues in our life, whether it's anger, frustration, that when something evil is done to us, everything in us wants to respond with evil in return. And Paul says, show restraint. Show restraint and respond with a blessing. You ever heard of a nuclear reactor? What happens when they overheat? They explode. And the mess that's created, the destruction created, is not something that's honoring to God. Overall, Paul says this. He says, live at peace with everyone. Since each person we come into contact, it'll take different ways to make peace, because everybody's different. This person reacts this way. To make peace, it will require one thing. He says, be sure that you're able to make peace with all people. But you can see how being at peace leads to harmonious relationships, right? We are responsive in a good way. And this also means that there are many things in life that are just not worth fighting over. My wife helps me with this. Choose your battles. Is this really worth fighting over? Is it okay to let this one go? And we often find in our lives we want to battle everything. If you're wired like me, that's for sure. You want every battle, every moment, but some things are just worth letting go and living to fight another day. Whether it be an urge to be right or to look smart, we are tempted to say too much. And Paul says, be at peace with all people. The symbol here, like the farmer was in the first illustration, is an EMT. An EMT is always ready to respond. They've been trained to deal with basic medical emergencies, from simple wounds to simple procedures to stop bleeding, to suture, to sew. They have been known at times, though, to save lives. And with the relational climate that we've already spoken of, stopping the bleeding and saving lives is not too much of a stretch when we compare that in the relational world. My wife and I had some EMTs come to the rescue in our lives. We were on staff with Campus Crusade in Indiana, and we moved to Michigan, and we had the opportunity to have our first home in Indiana, but we moved into an apartment. It was kind of a bummer. Like, you know, after home life, to live in an apartment once again was frustrating, especially with a new baby. But by God's grace, after a year of being in Michigan, we found a home to live in. And I remember the stress of, you know, I think I've told you this before, the two most stressful things to me in the whole world are moving and being caught in traffic. And sometimes both have happened to me at the same time, which is not pretty. But we got the opportunity to have this home, and we're, my wife and I, with little Nate, probably 13 months old, were packing and doing this, and we were just overwhelmed. We had to be out of the apartment by, you know, the next morning. And we were just overwhelmed, right? You know, it's like to be overwhelmed. We just like ready for a break, and we just wanted to go to bed. But there's like three or four more hours. And I remember the small group that we were a part of, we called them at like 5 o'clock Sunday afternoon. And we said, we're just not going to make small group tonight because we have just too much to do. And they said, okay, that's fine. Well, we got back to work and continued to be overwhelmed, vacuuming, cleaning, straightening, you know, making sure the apartment was in presentable form, right? They take your deposit money back. And about a half an hour later, we hear a knock on the door. And we go to the door, and it was our small group. All of our small group. Six couples with trash bags and cleaning supplies and strong arms and hands to help us load the truck, clean our apartment. And we got done in about an hour. And I still remember the sound of the vacuum cleaner and people joyfully engaging and helping my wife and I and our little boy move. And to this day, it still moves me to think of all that they have done. So my question to you and to me this morning is, does someone in your life need help? Are they moving? Do they need a ride? Does someone need help watching their children so they can go on a date, or some help cleaning their house? Does someone just need a good listener? Well, let me tell you this, you're the person for the job. No matter what your background is, what your training, what your experience is, God wants you to be involved in the lives of people. Well, the last thing I want to share with you this morning, the last step in biblical community is this, and that is to get real. Work hard, be responsive, and get real. Look at verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. The most important part in building biblical community is being real, being authentic. Genuine love is not something that can be faked. There are many substitutes for genuine love, but only love looks like the following. Real love shares the difficult stuff with the good stuff. That's what Paul meant when he said that we are to hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. In other words, true community celebrates the things that honor God together in community. And then at the same time, the community rebukes things together as a community that aren't glorifying to God. Remember the quote I gave you from the beginning when you stood up. We live in reciprocal relationship with Jesus. And we live in reciprocal relationship with one another. We respond to God as a community. And if we do the hard work of pursuing people and we are harmonious, then we can humbly approach our brother and sister and also be able to deal with the ugliness in life. None of us are perfect. I've said before to you that the most healthy spiritual people I know do two things. They are willing to share the last 10%. Have you heard that expression before? Usually when in communication, we share about 90% of the stuff. And then there's that last 10% that's on our mind, but we're kind of, what happens if I share this part? Healthy people share that kind of thing in love, by the way, with grace. But they're also another kind of person. They're the kind of person that is willing to hear the last 10%. Right? And I would argue that go first. They're willing to hear the last 10%. Not only hear it, but actually invite it. The way I phrase it with people closest to me, I say this, I can't see anything behind my hands, probably here. My peripheral vision's pretty bad. There's a whole bunch of stuff that I can't see about myself. There's stuff about me that annoys you, irritates you, frustrates you. That's just going to happen. Everyone is that way. And I'm going to ask you, Kurt, Nancy, Mary, I need to know this stuff back here. Because if it annoys you, it probably annoys a lot of other people too. If it frustrates you, it probably frustrates a lot of other people too. And if it irritates you, it probably irritates a lot of other people too. So you have permission to tell me, in love, be kind, be gracious, that those things are back there.
Because God is, I'm a work in progress, you're a work in progress, and we need to know that stuff. But only in true biblical community are we able to speak that to each other. Caring, loving, and concerned. Someone who speaks the last 10% and someone who can listen to that last 10%. This is how, as a body, because right, we're none of us are perfect. We all have sin in our lives. This is how we as a body maturely handle the sins and imperfections that come into our lives. Part of that sanctification process, becoming more like Jesus, happens in community. When we're loving each other, bearing one another's burdens, forgiving each other, Proverbs 27:17 says what? As iron sharpens iron, so does one man or one woman sharpen another. That doesn't sound like a pretty fun process sometimes, iron rubbing against each other, but that's what relationships can be like. The next thing that shows we are real is that we show genuine affection. This isn't the sappy sentimentality that you would see at a party, like, oh, it's so good to see you, I haven't seen you so long. This is genuine concern and care for the lives of people around us. One of the biggest destroyers of community is being fake. The adjective translated from this Bible verse means without deception or hypocrisy. There's a danger in certain cases that what looks like love is actually something quite different. Calvin comments this: it is difficult to express how ingenious almost all men are in counterfeiting a love which they do not really possess. It is difficult to express how ingenious almost all men are in counterfeiting a love which they do not really possess. Love must never be used as a disguise for ulterior aims. True love is free from all pretense and hypocrisy. The last sign of being real is this: delighting in honoring someone else. To honor someone means to show esteem or respect. We usually associate this word with our parents, right? The Ten Commandments says, honor your mother and father. Well, Jesus takes it up a notch. He says, honor our brothers and sisters too. When I was a small group pastor in St. Louis, I had the privilege of building some deep and lasting friendships. And one of my closest friends was another pastor named Al. And I remember confessing something to him that I was really embarrassed, and it made me wonder if he would think less of me, think I shouldn't be a pastor anymore, and no longer desire to pursue a relationship with me. And Al's response floored me. He said this. He said, there's nothing you can do to make me stop loving you. There's nothing you can do that will make me stop loving you. And it took a while to sink in because I had never heard that before. But I'll tell you this, through God's Spirit, I've been able to use that same phrase and mean it to people in my lives. That's the level of realness I think God wants us to experience. And that's the last 10%. Sometimes it comes through conflict. Our resident church counselor, Mike Kelly, who's not here this morning, I think he got to go to the car show today. He says this. He goes, true cohesiveness in a group of people cannot happen outside of conflict. True cohesion. In order to really bond with someone, there needs to be conflict. And most of us married people know that, don't we? The most intimate and close people in our lives are probably our spouse. One of the reasons is because we've been through conflict together. Conflict is real. Struggles are real, and true community stays committed even when things try to rip our relationships apart. There's nothing that can happen that can make us stop loving each other. That's the kind of commitment Jesus had for us and the kind of realness commitment God wants us to have with each other. So my question to you this morning is this: who are you willing to take a risk with and be real? Who do you need to reach out to and give them permission to be real with you? Who are you willing to say, there's stuff behind me that it's not all that attractive, and I need help because I can't always see how I'm hurting you and hurting others, but I need your help. And sometimes I find myself asking the question, where does the strength and power come to do the hard work of relationships and community? Where does the patience and sensitivity come to be this responsive to others? And where does the courage come from to be so real and to risk such rejection? Because that's what we're doing, right? When we're real, we can risk that, put it all on the line. And that is this, because Jesus did it for us first. On the cross, Jesus worked hard, was responsive, and he got real with us. and he went to the cross, and he died for our sins and rose 3 days later so that we could have intimate fellowship with him. And so at the end of the day, we really have nothing to lose. Because if we believe that we're eternally secure with our Heavenly Father, then we can love others with reckless abandon and take the risk that God calls us to. Because at the end of the day, hopefully it ends up more than this, but at the end of the day, we still got Jesus, and he still has us. God makes this kind of community possible. He empowers, works, leads, and cares for us so that we might be able to do the same for other people. He is the one that has responded to our need. He was the one that was real first. He did it all on the cross. Resurrection power shown through redemptive, life-giving relationships. And those redemptive, life-giving relationship shows the world that God is real. That's why the Bible says, they will know we are Christians by our love for one another. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are calling us to a high calling. You've called us to be different. And we've spent the last few weeks exploring what that means. And this morning, there's something different about the way we do relationships. There's something different about our love that's genuine and caring and concerning. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that throughout this entire room, throughout your entire church, you would wake us up through your Spirit and help us to see areas of our lives that we need to work on this. Taking risks, working hard, being responsive. Lord, we ask you to do a work in us and help us as a body of people to move together, to move closer together in community, and realize that one of the most powerful, awesome ways and gifts that you've given us to grow in our relationship with you is the men and women, boys and girls that surround us. This is our family. And we remember the words of Jesus when someone asked Jesus, who is your mother? Your mother and your family is waiting outside. And Jesus said, nope. The people who do the will of God are my mother, my father, my sisters, and my brothers. Lord, teach us to love well our families, our neighbors, our friends, people in this body, and create in us a rich community that you prayed for, that we might be one as you, Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit are one. We ask that you do that work in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.